Today's reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
Well, the story of the Good Samaritan is one that was told to us recently in an excellent children's talk by Jenna Squeak and Company, and we thoroughly enjoyed that story and come to look at that same story in a little more detail this morning. The title Good Samaritan, even though Jesus didn't actually call the Samaritan good, that title has grasped the imagination of people through the years, and there are frequent references to it. When someone is doing a good deed, we often call them the Good Samaritan. Also, many organizations like the Samaritans in the UK have used this title, and we're invited to talk to them if we're in trouble, and they call themselves Samaritans. There are other organizations as well that have used the title. But it's not perhaps the easiest parable to interpret, and there have been different opinions through the years about how it should be interpreted. If we go back to the early church fathers, such as Origen, Ambrose, and Augustine, they used a particularly interesting interpretation called allegory. Now, they all had slight differences in their interpretation, but basically, the allegory of the Good Samaritan took the idea that the man who fell among thieves was representing humanity, or Adam. He had left Jerusalem, which represented paradise. He'd gone downhill. Of course, that's always a bad thing, isn't it? In symbolic terms, he was going downhill into sin. Sin left him wounded and half dead. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, came along, and the donkey represented his teaching. The donkey represented the gospel. The inn that the person was carried to represented the church. The innkeeper according to Augustine at least, was the Apostle Paul. The two coins represented baptism and the Eucharist, until I come, represented the second coming. So you can see the whole story was given a symbolic meaning. Not everybody liked that. Calvin pointed out that this story was never meant to be an allegory. And if you gave everything a meaning, it was very difficult to see the true message of the parable. He points out that sin doesn't leave people half dead like the wounded man, but we are fully dead in trespasses and in sins. So he said, this is not meant to be an allegory. There's nothing wrong with allegories, of course. Pilgrim's Progress is absolutely brilliant allegory, but it's meant to be an allegory. And the point is that this particular parable was never meant to be an allegory. So then let's see how it can be interpreted. And even today, there are many, many different ways of interpreting the parable. So let's have a look at it, and I want to look at it not only through the New Testament, but there's also a very similar story in the Old Testament that I would like to draw attention to as well. So let's begin by looking at how the whole parable is in a context of a question that a person asked to our Lord. Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That is the context of the parable. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, when we mention lawyers, I immediately think of people who meet in court, but judges and all the rest of it. But lawyer here is a person who, from his earliest years, like this young lad, was brought up to do very little else than day and night to study the Word of God, to study what we would call the Old Testament. It was a lawyer was somebody who knew the Bible inside out as well as Jewish tradition. A lawyer like this, in this sense, knew that there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. And so when he asked Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you're the lawyer. You tell me. And so he answered from the Old Testament, words that he knew very well. This is what he said. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. He was quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19:18. These verses, especially the ones from Deuteronomy, were verses that he knew very well, because even in those days, Jews wore phylacteries in the morning, and they would usually move backwards and forwards as they read the scriptures, and they would quote the verses in the phylacteries, which included, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so some people say the moving backwards and forwards is showing that they're worshiping God with all their might, with all their strength, and with all their mind. So Jesus made the man really answer his own question. And perhaps he felt a bit embarrassed about that. And so he decided to open up the discussion a bit further. Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. That made him feel uncomfortable. Jesus had made him answer his own question. So he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that is where Jesus told this remarkable story of a man who began in the city of Jerusalem and went down to Jericho. Let me show you one or two slides that illustrate the sort of journey that this man in the parable would have taken. You can see here it's a very rough terrain. Jerusalem is right away up in the hills, and Jericho is 3,000 feet of descent right down. You can see the modern road here. I well remember being there with some folks from Great Vic, and as we travelled along this road, the people on the right-hand side of the bus got rather nervous and jumped over to the left-hand side. There was such the terrain was just unbelievable and so very steep and frightening as you travelled along with these great drops to the side. I remember somebody virtually landing on my knee at one stage. There was a lot of... it was an amazing journey. And that journey from Jerusalem to Jericho is all the way downhill for about 3,000 feet down in a space of about 15 miles. Here is from archaeologists have discovered an old Roman road that may have been the very one that Jesus would have thought of when he was telling the story. So a remarkably difficult journey, and one which had many twists and turns, and on that road there were lots of places for thieves to hide, and so it was a particularly dangerous journey to take on your own. So the story goes on that this man was badly beaten up by thieves, and they stole everything. They're the first sinners in the story. They have no thought or care. They have no compassion for this poor man. All they want is his money and his clothes. They take everything and they leave him lying there at the side of the road, helpless. He cannot do anything for himself. He's almost dead. So then the story goes on to tell us about people who pass by. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. This is one part of the story that is very well known in many circles. This passing by on the other side is referred to in Facebook. It's referred to in Twitter. It's been mentioned many, many times in the House of Commons. It's been mentioned in the House of Lords in speeches and debates. Everybody will recognize Tony Blair. He was determined that he could use scripture to show how to show his own compassion. So he used this scripture and combined it with Genesis. From Genesis, he said, "I am my brother's keeper." And then he went on to say, "I do not pass by on the other side when I see people in trouble." Tony was saying, basically, "I am the Good Samaritan." Other people have used this passing by on the other side. Even Jeremy Corbyn said that his Labour Party would not pass by on the other side when it saw needs of people needing welfare. And even going up north to Scotland, Nicola Sturgeon was very angry in 2015 with David Cameron, and she accused him of being like the priest and Levite and passing by on the other side of the road during the refugee crisis. She says, "I am angry, very angry." So with passion and fury, she condemned him for being like the priest and Levite. Well, I'm glad that the politicians know something from the Bible like this one, but I wonder, is this political use really getting at the main message? To get at the main message of the parable, we need to go right back and think of what the question was originally. The first question was, how can I inherit eternal life? And then the subsidiary question was, who is my neighbor? The priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side were people who thought that they knew the way to eternal life. They represented the whole religious establishment in Jerusalem. They were people who believed that they had eternal life and that they could show others how to have it. And yet when it came to expressing the very inner spirit of the law, they failed. They represented the failure to fulfill the law. They could not point the way to eternal life. This priest could trace his ancestry back to Aaron, but like Aaron, he failed in a time of crisis. He saw someone who needed his help. The law said that he should love his neighbor, he should show compassion to the stranger, and he passed by. The priest probably thought that if he touched this man and found out that he was actually already dead, he would defile himself. And he was more concerned about his own self and whether or not he would have to go back to Jerusalem all uphill again and get purification in the temple. He was more concerned about himself than about someone who was lying there in great need, and so he passed by. The Levites, in a similar way, they were people who did many, many tasks about the temple. They were people who were showing others what God required. But when it came to loving their neighbor as themselves, they failed to fulfill the task that the law required. So what Jesus was saying was that these people who believed that they could show the way to eternal life by keeping the law showed really how much a failure that really was. Nobody can keep the law perfectly. And nobody can please God in their own strength. We all fail. And so it was that their problem was they had religion without love. And by showing that they didn't love their neighbor, they showed that they didn't really show forth the real love of God. Because God loves people wherever they are. He loves sinful people. He loves people who disobey him. He is a God of love. And they did not show that. They failed. They had religion without love. And friends, that is something that's really quite horrible. Something that you do probably understand the sort of person I'm talking about. Somebody who is so religious and so quick to condemn others. Because this priest and Levite and even the lawyer, they were very quick to point out the tiniest deviation from the law that other people did. But they failed to show forth the true love of God that lay behind the law. So religion without love, it is something that is really against what the Bible teaches. God is love. He cares for people. He is compassionate. So these were sins of omission. In the book of James, in the New Testament, it says, he who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, for him it is sin. So in seeking to avoid this man in need, the priest and the Levite actually committed sin against God. And that brings us to the exciting part of the story, to the man who comes along. And do you know, the people who are listening to Jesus telling the story, they would be expecting now that there's been a priest and a Levite. They would expect the next person to come along would be an ordinary, good, upstanding Jewish person who would show up the religious people. But no, Jesus brings a great surprise. The next person that comes along is a Samaritan. And they are living in days when the Jews and the Samaritans had a great deal of animosity one against the other, and there was a great deal of hatred. Thus there was the saying, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But this man, when he saw somebody lying there who was probably one of these people who hated him, he was moved with a heart of compassion towards someone who was probably his enemy. Jesus showed that the Samaritan was coming much closer to fulfilling the spirit of the law than the priest and the Levite. And you know, at this stage, this story of the Good Samaritan, some people think, oh, well, you know, the New Testament is all about the love of God, but you wouldn't find a story like that in the Old Testament, would you? Well, you do. There is a story of a Good Samaritan in the Old Testament. He had a wonderful name. He was a prophet, and his name was Oded. O-D-E-D. His name means the encourager. And he had a heart of compassion like the Samaritan in the New Testament. You find his story in 2 Chronicles 28. And here is a little snippet from the story. And I think you will see that it's a very similar story to what you get in the New Testament. So God's compassion shines through in the Old Testament as well as the New. Here is what happened when Oded found that after a war between the north, with the capital in Samaria, and the south, with the capital in Jerusalem, many people were taken wounded and were prisoners and were going to be sold as slaves. But with Oded's encouragement, this is what happened. And the men arose, having listened to Oded, and they took the captives, and with the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them. That sounds like the New Testament story, doesn't it? They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, and anointed them, and carrying all the feeble among them on donkeys, they brought them to their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees, and then they returned to Samaria. So both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God loves people who show compassion. And there's a Good Samaritan in both Testaments. The Good Samaritan was showing something called compassion. I love this Greek word. It's absolutely amazing. The word for compassion is splanchnitsomai, or something like that. Splanchnitsomai. And it means something that comes out of your innermost being, being moved deep down. And it's used of Jesus himself. He was moved with compassion when he saw people like sheep without a shepherd. And so this idea of the priest and the Levite being absolutely correct as far as the letter of the law is concerned, they missed the message of the Old Testament and the New Testament that God is a God of splachnidzomai, a God of love, a God of compassion. Even in the story that we heard last week from Pastor Steve, the story of the prodigal son, this word is used of the father. When he saw his son coming from afar, he was moved with splachnidzomai. But that's enough of the Greek lesson for this morning. The Samaritan, there are still Samaritans around today, and this is a picture of one Samaritan. And the amazing thing was that he showed that he did not care about himself. He allowed this man to ride his own donkey, and walking down that hill, so steep, so difficult, he was willing to walk and put the man on his own donkey. He also bound up his wounds, pouring. The idea of the Greek here is the idea of generosity, pouring oil to soothe the wounds and wine as some kind of disinfectant, probably. He showed absolute generosity and compassion and used his own donkey, meaning that he would have to walk. He took the person to an inn, which was probably in Jericho, though in the early church a place was identified as the Inn of the Good Samaritan, and you can still visit that place today. It's now a museum for mosaic floors from the ancient world. So the Inn of the Good Samaritan, you can visit the museum today. But the inn itself that Jesus was thinking about in those days, it probably actually was in Jericho itself. But how do we apply this Good Samaritan? How do we apply this idea of splachnitzomai? What was Jesus getting at? Some people have their own ideas. Margaret Thatcher applied the story, for example. And she was emphasizing capitalism. So she said the story teaches us the importance of money. And Margaret Thatcher said that the Good Samaritan couldn't have helped if he hadn't had money. She was emphasizing more the resources of the Good Samaritan. A rather dodgy application, I think, because that's not really what the story was about at all. It's the Good Samaritan had done a lot for the man before he gave the money to look after him. A very generous 2 silver coins, but nevertheless, the emphasis was not on his money, Mrs. Thatcher. The emphasis was on his splachnitzomai, his compassion. By the way, I was listening to a program about Mrs. Thatcher just during the week. It was interesting. There was no connection made with the Good Samaritan, but it was interesting that one of her former aides said this, and I quote him, "Mrs. Thatcher was not born to show compassion." I thought that was an interesting connection. But anyway, others have used the Good Samaritan as, in other ways, another application was made by Martin Luther King, who showed the evil of racism using this parable. And of course, even today, if you look up the web, you will find several articles that mentions the Good Samaritan in relation to Black Lives Matter. Now this is probably a much more important application than Mrs. Thatcher's, because one thing Jesus was showing was that he hates racism. And right through the Bible, Old and New Testament, Israel is taught to love the stranger and the foreigner. And in the gospel, we're told that there's neither male nor female, slave or free, Gentile or Jew. And that certainly seems to me to be one of the emphases that is in the story. But we need to look at how Jesus saw it. Certainly, Jesus saw this lawyer as a racist. And so he pinpoints that part of the message to him. The application that Jesus makes is like this. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. And so the powerful message of who is my neighbor has various applications. And in this time of shut down. There are many, many people who have showed indeed a great deal of neighborliness. There are many phone calls being made, cards sent, food being delivered, and people have shown that they are good neighbors. And again, that's a great emphasis from this story. But what is the main message? Is it about money, Mrs. Thatcher? Is it about racism, Martin Luther King? Is it about being a good neighbor? Yes, it's probably it's probably a strong emphasis on not being a racist. There's a strong emphasis on being a neighbor. But that's not the big message of the story. The big message of the story is, how do you get eternal life? The lawyer wanted to get a set of rules that could lead him to eternal life. And therefore he had pointed to Leviticus. The lawyer wanted to show the importance of living by the law, whereas Jesus showed the importance of living in love. The lawyer had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And his loving your neighbor came from the book of Leviticus. Now, what do you think of when you think of the book of Leviticus? It's that book that's all about offerings, about holiness, about ritual perfection. And yet, right in the midst of that book, you get the message to love your neighbor because God is love. And so the late Professor Gooding summed up the book of Leviticus like this. He said, "Love without holiness is not true love, but holiness without love is not true holiness." And that is the message that the lawyer needed to learn. That eternal life could never be found in being good enough. He was not good enough. The priest was not good enough. The Levite was not good enough. None of Jesus' listeners were good enough. Only Jesus could point the way to eternal life. Living, what is eternal life? Living in a relationship with God. Loving God with all your heart and soul and strength is not something that we can do naturally. It is a gift of love. And that gift of love was personified in the Lord Jesus Christ, who showed that tremendous compassion for you and for me, lived a perfect life, and then died for you and me on the cross of Calvary. Eternal life means that our names are written in heaven. And what a wonderful thing that is. But listen, eternal life is more than that. Eternal life begins here and now. Eternal life is when we have that close relationship with God so that we can live our lives as those who love God, who are guided and blessed and filled by blessing from Him, so that we can respond to others in the light of that love. Jesus Christ didn't just die for good people. He died for those who crucified Him. He prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He was the one who came with true compassion so that He might bring the true message of eternal life. One very famous theologian, Karl Barth, says that when Jesus said to the man, to the lawyer, "Go and do likewise," He was in effect saying, "Come and follow me." Jesus was showing that none of us can merit eternal life. Not the lawyer, not the priest, not the Levite. Not you, not me. We cannot merit eternal life. Eternal life is a gift of God. And you know, eternal life means that even as we live in days of pandemic, that we have this relationship with God that somehow doesn't make problems go away, doesn't mean that we don't have limits of freedom like other people, uncertainty like other people, but it means that we know that it's not all just a horrible accident. We know that God is in charge. And that's what eternal life is really about. Knowing that we know him, and even though things can be very frustrating at times, we know that God's in charge and that his splanchnizomai is just as powerful as ever, that he loves you and me, and that if we live in a close relationship with him, someday we will be with him in a place where pandemics can't reach, where there's no more sin, no more tears, no more dying. So Jesus says to us all today, don't try to make your own way to heaven. Follow me. I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. May God bless his word to our hearts today as we think of this great story of the Good Samaritan, not a story about the importance of money, perhaps a side message about racism, a message about being a good neighbor, but above all, a message about the true way to eternal life when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who showed that tremendous compassion for us all when he died on Calvary's cross. Amen. Let us pray together. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the example of the Lord Jesus, who showed compassion that we just are absolutely amazed at. While we were yet sinners, he died for the ungodly. And we thank you that that great compassion of Christ is not just a historical memory, but today he is alive. And we thank you that he shows compassion for every one of us, wherever we are now. May we relate to that as we seek to show the compassion that he showed to us by being good neighbors to others and by being those who live lives that are faithful and close to you. We thank you, Lord, for your compassion. We thank you for your protection for each one of us during this time. And we pray that through even the story of the Good Samaritan, we might once again rejoice in your great fatherly compassion and love that reaches down to us this morning hour. Amen. Amen. Our closing hymn fits in with this very well. It's "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Thank you for joining us this morning, and we pray that the Lord will bless you throughout this day. Let us just close with a brief benediction. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be the abiding portion of each one of us this day until Jesus comes or calls, and then by his grace throughout the great eternity. Amen.